Okay, well, let's take our Bibles tonight, and I think we got the message tonight is it's not as many verses as last week, and I know there's no better way to say Merry Christmas than by finishing the chronology study. I get it, and I was thinking about that this afternoon, but man, I love ending a series at the end of the year, and then next year I can start afresh with wherever the Lord leads. I believe we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount, coming the first part of the year on Wednesday nights. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Lord willing, that may change, but that's what I'm praying about now, and I feel like the way the Lord's leading. And so I'm excited about that. So much practical help in the Lord's sermon. I mean, what better sermon than the one Jesus preached, right, that we could look at? And so I think I think that may be where we're going, but I want to finish this tonight. This is our last lesson in biblical chronology, and if we graduate tonight, then you all become the proud owners of a color copy of the whole chart, and you can wad this up and throw it away. You can put it on your refrigerator. You can put a picture of me next to it. Whatever you want to do, I don't really care. I like a good chart, so I want to give you one for hanging in there throughout this whole thing. Go to Revelation 20. I think that's where I'm going to have you go. And as I mentioned, we're going to look at actually quite a few scriptures tonight. We're going to be turning around like crazy. So I'm going to read some of them. I'm going to have you turn to some of them. And so just jot them all down if you'd like. That way you can go back and read some of these. But while you're going to Revelation 20, I'm going to read you a couple of verses about the Lord's kingdom. And the first one is going to come out of Daniel 2 and verse 44. Now in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had just received a dream. And the dream, Daniel interprets for him, and we understand the dream was a prophecy of all the nations that would come after Babylon. So Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then there's we're kind of in the broken up Roman Empire now. One of these days there'll be a 10-nation ruling body that'll come. But at the end of that dream, this big stone comes and just comes and just destroys the whole statue. And then that stone becomes a great mountain. And that stone was representative of the kingdom that is going to come, that will be a kingdom over all kingdoms from here on out, and that's the Lord's kingdom. And so it's talked about in Daniel 2, verse 44, where it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." On Sunday, we're going to look at the passage for the morning message is Isaiah 9:6, where it talks about, "For unto us a son is given." But in Isaiah 9:7, it says, "Of the increase," this is talking about the Lord's kingdom, "of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So tonight we're going to talk about the Lord's kingdom, and we're really just going to finish off the last part of our timeline. We have quite a few things to talk about, and so we're going to try to finish that. But we're talking about the Lord's, and notice on this slide, it's the Lord's eternal kingdom. We understand that there's a millennial reign coming. You understand that? There's a millennial reign coming where the Lord will reign on earth for 1,000 years, but don't get messed up about this. That's not like it's not like his kingdom ends at 1,000 years. There's a conflict after that 1,000-year reign. And then the Bible tells us there's new heaven and new earth. And then we live with God in his kingdom from henceforth forevermore. So his kingdom has no end. The Lord, once he sits on that throne, he's not giving that throne back up. It will be his forever. And so millions of years from now, we will still be, if you're saved, you'll be in the Lord's kingdom. All right, so just a little bit of review. And we looked at the very end, and this is extremely zoomed in here, the very end of that 7-year tribulation. Just to remind you that the Lord returns and he goes through that campaign of Armageddon where he destroys his enemies. Now, if you're in Revelation 20, look down to verse... Let's see. You know what? I want you to go to Revelation 19. I wrote down Revelation 20, but it's actually Revelation 19, verse 20. That's probably what I meant. Revelation 19, verse 20. Just let's remember the results of this campaign of Armageddon. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and with them that worshiped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake burning with lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the results of this battle are that the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And then the next verse says, and if you go down to chapter 20 now, the Lord binds Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Look at verse 1 and 2 here. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So this is sort of where we ended up last time. We got to the end of that tribulation period. The Lord returns. He goes through the battle of Armageddon, destroys his enemies. He's led Israel up to Jerusalem. He takes the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They're in the lake of fire. He takes Satan, and you can't confuse who it was, the dragon, the old serpent, and the devil. I mean, we know who he's talking about. He binds him up and puts him in this pit, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. And I just want to insert, because the next thing we're going to see here is that the Lord is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. And so we call it the millennial reign of Christ. The Bible calls it several things. It calls it the times of refreshing. It calls it the regeneration. But this time period of 1,000 years is when the Lord will reign on earth. Satan will not have influence during this time that the Lord is reigning, and the Lord will reign perfectly. Now, before we read some of these verses, I just want us to get in our mind kind of the state of the earth at the beginning of the reign. When we get to the end of that tribulation period, if you read, you know, Revelation, and you're going through there, you get to like Revelation 16, and by the end of Revelation 16, there is just not much left of the earth. The destruction that has taken place, the death that has taken place, all the different, I mean, everything from ecological disasters that have happened, all the judgments that were poured out. I heard it explained, I think it was my dad that explained it this way. By the time that the Lord returns, the earth is just sort of hanging by a thread. I mean, it's just not much left. And that makes sense because of what's happened, but it also helps us to understand why the Bible calls the millennial reign the times of refreshing or the regeneration. Because what the Lord's going to do in that 1,000 years, and again, I'm going to tell you this, we're going to read a lot of scripture tonight, because I'm not going to pretend to know just exactly how it must be in that millennial reign. The Bible has a lot of information about it, and I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be a great 1,000 years. It's just going to be wonderful. The Lord's going to be ruling perfectly. The devil will not have influence. It's going to be a great time. But one of the things that the Lord's going to do is he's going to breathe life back into the earth that has more or less been destroyed by all of these judgments. So we see this in, if you're in Revelation 20, again, look to verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we have this 1,000-year millennial reign. And I'll tell you this, we could spend a lot of time studying the millennial reign. There's actually a lot in the scriptures about it. When you're reading through the book of Isaiah, you'll notice there's a lot in Isaiah having to do with the millennial reign. When you read the book of Psalms, have you ever come across that word Selah in Psalms? And the word Selah is a musical word, right? It's a rest. It's like when you come, you know, you sing three beats and then you rest for a beat. So the Psalms are songs. And so we have that word Selah in the Psalms. But I'll show you some verses tonight that talk about this period of time as being his rest. His rest. When you read through the Psalms and you see that word Selah, think millennial reign and then read that Psalm again. And it'll make sense. Because those Psalms are speaking of the days of the kingdom. And so, interesting. But there's a lot in the Bible about it. Let's look at, we're going to look at a lot of scripture. So if you're in Revelation, look at Revelation 1. And again, I'm going to read some of these. We're going to turn to a few. So Revelation 1, just want you to see, during this millennial reign, the Bible teaches, and again, I don't understand this. I don't understand why, but the Bible teaches we will live and reign with Christ, that he has made us kings and priests in his kingdom. What does that look like? Well, that's up to the Lord. And by the way, that probably has a lot to do with how we serve him here. Did you know there's a lot of the parables where the Lord's talking and he talks about his kingdom and those that will serve in his kingdom. And those that will, well, if they took their pound and gained 5 pounds, then what do they get in the kingdom? They get more responsibility. They get more. And so what we're doing here on earth will absolutely affect our position in the kingdom and what we do. But that's all up to the Lord and what he does. Revelation 1, verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so here's just a passage of scripture calling the saved kings and priests. He hath made us that. Go to chapter 5. Look over at Revelation 5. Revelation 5, look at verse 9 with me. This is all happening in heaven. This Revelation 5 here, but it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. All right, so again, another passage showing that the Lord has a position for us in his kingdom. We get to, it's our privilege that we get to reign alongside Christ and under his rule there in the kingdom. Let me explain, though, he will be in charge. He will be the king. Revelation 2:27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Revelation 12:5 says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Let's turn in our Bibles to Micah chapter 4. So go back to some of those minor prophets. Go to Micah chapter 4. Just going to show you a few, again, one of the things that's going to be happening is Christ is going to be reigning, and we are going to be reigning with him during this time. A few other things to just to give you a perspective of a few things the Bible says about the millennial reign. Micah chapter 4, and look at verse 1 with me. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, just pause for a second here. I want you to think about a world, think about a kingdom that you're living in, where the rulers of the world go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, what should we do? How should we reign? How should we conduct ourselves? How should we, could you imagine that kind of a world? It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Because do our leaders today all go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, now how should we rule? No, but that's what it says they're going to do. They're going to flood to him, and he will teach them his ways. So as this millennial reign is going on, there'll be perfect rule around the world because of the Lord's leadership. Not only that, in verse 3, it says that they're going to take the and I know this is bad, you know, none of us like thinking about giving up our guns. None of us like that. But you're not going to need them in the millennial reign. You say, well, I'll keep mine for target practice. Maybe he'll let us. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. Nation's not going to war against nation. He's going to put a stop to all that. And so they're going to turn their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, etc. And I just, again, try to imagine a world like that. Try to imagine that. Look at the next verse. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. I mean, isn't that what we want? I mean, just as people, we just want to sit under our own vine and under our own fig tree, and just God provide for us, and we're not worried about someone stealing. We're not worried. I mean, because this time will be something like we have never seen. Verse 5. For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. We could go right down, if you want some extra reading, Zechariah 8:20-22. You could write that down, but go to Isaiah 11. And as I was going over this afternoon, I realized I'm just going to be doing more reading than talking. But I'll tell you this, the Bible's smarter than me, so that's not really a bad thing, just to read the scriptures and just hear what they have to say. Isaiah, look at Isaiah 11. And look at verse, let's just look at the first few verses here. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And of course, that's talking about Jesus Christ. That branch, that B there is capital B. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Bible says in the New Testament, he shall be called a Nazarene, but you don't ever see him called a Nazarene in the Old Testament. A stem out of a olive tree is called a netzer, which is a short word for Nazarene. It's this verse here that he'll be that branch out of the rod out of the stem of Jesse, the netzer. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you imagine a little child leading a leopard? See, God's going to have control of the whole thing. It's something to look forward to, ladies and gentlemen, to live in the Lord's kingdom where he's got complete control over the nations of the earth. And he's ruling with righteousness, and he's reproving. I mean, he's doing everything right. And not only that, He's got control of all of nature, all of creation. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, I can't wait. I can't wait. And by the way, I'm not telling you that, because sometimes it sounds like, well, he just thinks he's right and everyone else is wrong. And listen, I guarantee you when I meet the Lord, I'm going to realize a lot of things about me that need to change. I'm just telling you that when the Lord's ruling and reigning, He's going to change the whole thing back to righteousness. And it's going to be a great time. He's going to, I mean, the bear is going to feed. The little young ones are going to lie. I mean, it's going to be an amazing time. I follow a page. I think it's called Idiots of Yellowstone. Anyone else follow that? That page is going to go broke in the millennium because no longer are bison going to run people over and there won't be videos of it. And so it's just going to be a great time. verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious. Anyone tired? I know some of you are like, yeah, I'm tired right now. I had a hard day at work. I'm exhausted. Anyone tired of just the wickedness? Just tired of the weight of this world? When the Lord comes, this time will be His rest, and His rest shall be glorious. It's going to be a wonderful time. Look over at, there's so many places. Let's go to Ezekiel 47, because this one to me is really fun. Ezekiel 47. And like I said, there's tons of passages, especially in Isaiah, it seems, for the millennial kingdom and really just Christ's kingdom in general. But look at Ezekiel 47 here. People have asked, I've had this question before, are we going to get to fish in heaven? In the millennial reign, I believe so. Maybe not us, but somebody will be. Look at Ezekiel 47. I don't know about football. I haven't found that one yet. Ezekiel 47:1. Afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought me he out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So there's this stream of waters that's flooding down this way. He's following it, and it's just getting deeper and deeper. Verse 6, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. I believe he's talking about the Dead Sea here. And he's got waters coming from the Mediterranean. It says that they go east, and then they go down into the desert, and they spill into this sea, and it heals this sea. Now, I can tell you that I've been in the Dead Sea. There's nothing living there. Nothing can live in it. But look what happens in verse 9. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, even unto En-Giglaim, and it shall be a place to spread forth their nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many, of which the great sea is very likely the Mediterranean. Then there's some places that don't get all the water, verse 11, but the miry places thereof, the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade. Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. All right, so we have even the earth being rejuvenated. You know, even the Dead Sea, we're going to have to rename it. There's going to be fish in there. And so we can't call it the Dead Sea. And so, again, just trying to give you a picture of what this time must be like. Look at Psalm 67. If you're ever reading through your Bible and you get to a psalm like Psalm 67 and you're thinking millennial reign, I'm telling you, Psalm 67, I think we were smack dab in the middle of COVID, and I was reading through the Psalms, and I read Psalm 67, and it just jumped off the page, and the Lord's saying something like this: it's not always going to be like this. The world's not always going to be sick, both with sin and with disease. Psalm 67, this little seven-verse psalm, again, has that word Selah in it, which I believe is a reference to the millennial kingdom. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. All right, so we had a lot of stuff in this psalm, but one of the things is that God's mercy and his goodness is going to be the theme of the thousand years. His mercy and his goodness, his saving health among the nations. You're not going to have to worry about pandemics in that millennial reign. He's going to govern righteously, govern the nations of the earth. Here's something. I know some farmers, they're going to like verse 6. The earth shall yield her increase. You know, ever since Adam and Eve, the earth hasn't brought the increase like it's supposed to be. Well, when the Lord comes, the earth is going to yield her increase. All right, so great time. And we could go to a whole lot of other places, but our time is, we need to move. Okay, so real quick, bad news: at the end of the thousand years, Satan is loosed. Go back to Revelation 20. And we have a few things to go over here, but it's all right here in Revelation for the most part, and we'll go through it kind of quick. I believe you know, hope you know the end of the story here, but Satan is loosed for a little season. Verse number 7, Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the thousand years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why? Why? Well, for 1,000 years, people have been living on earth. Now, we've been raptured, okay? We're in glorified bodies. But there's going to be people who trust Christ in that tribulation period. They survive the whole thing, and they walk from day, you know, whatever it is, the last day of the tribulation, into the millennial reign in their natural bodies. And for 1,000 years, they're going to live on the earth. They're going to be all the nations and tongues and peoples that the Bible continuously talks about in Isaiah and Revelation, these groups of people who will live in this time while Christ is reigning on earth, they're going to have children. Lots of children are going to be born. And all those people have to make a choice about Christ. If the devil's not there, there's no choice, right? And so I've always thought, well, why does the Lord loose Satan? Well, look at what he does in verse 8. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And this is always just, it's blown me away and saddened me all at once that Satan, after 1,000 years of perfect rule and reign, after 1,000 years of perfect righteousness, of an earth so good that the animals aren't even eating each other, then the devil's loosed and he goes about to deceive the nations. And you would think everyone would say, oh no, we like this righteous thing. We like the fact that there's no war and that the earth is producing. But no, it says that Satan gathers them as the sand of the sea. Isn't that astounding? Who would reject Christ after the millennial reign? Well, apparently, about the number of the sand of the sea. And so we have this battle here after Satan is loosed, the battle of Gog and Magog. And It is a very fast battle, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's it. At the end of this battle, I tell you, if you highlight verses in your Bible, Revelation 20:10 ought to have a huge exclamation point next to it. Look what it says here. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we have the millennial reign. Satan is loosed, and there's this quick rebellion, but Satan gathers up those that would oppose God as of the sand of the sea. The Lord brings fire down from heaven, destroys them, and then he takes the devil and casts him into the lake of fire. And that's the last we hear about the devil. Forever and ever and ever. Next thing you know, that's verse 10. Verse 11 is the great white throne judgment. So the Lord is going to then bring everyone before him that has not chosen him. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Just write down 2 Peter 3. So Peter writes about this and how the elements melt with fervent heat. And basically at this judgment, the heaven and earth are destroyed. Everyone's just there before God. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They were judged by their works. But at the end of that judgment, whoever wasn't in that book, lake of fire. So everyone who hasn't trusted Christ now at this great white throne judgment is judged. And if they haven't chosen Christ, they're not in that book of the Lamb's book of life, then they're cast into the lake of fire. So we have some sad results here. Christ rejectors cast in the lake of fire there. You can write that on your outline. And again, it just puzzles me. I don't understand it, how that they would not choose him after that millennial reign. Now, this great white throne judgment, by the way, we just read it. This isn't just for those in the millennial reign that reject. This is everyone who's ever rejected. Death and hell come up before God. So those that reject Christ today, they die, they go to hell. One day they will be brought up before God for this judgment. And it'll be determined you're not in the Lamb's book of life. And then the final place is the lake of fire. Well, in verse number 10, then Revelation 21 there. So we're just going to continue through this, just building the timeline. I know there's a lot of things we could really explain, but there's a new heaven and a new earth. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We could read this. There's a picture of New Jerusalem. Just read Revelation 21. Jerusalem is coming down from heaven, this kind of four-square city. I believe that's where the bride of Christ will reside. The Lamb's wife, verse number 9. Is there, but the Lord then rebuilds earth, or he recreates, he makes a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and earth are passed away. Look at Revelation 22. And I just want you to see this, one of the things that will be in eternity future. And so now, once we pass that little green, whatever that is, when we go to the right, we're really looking at eternity future here. We're looking at there's a part of the story that really we'll just have to wait and see. There's some information about the eternal kingdom, but really I think it'll be really similar to the millennial reign, but it's all going to be new as according to the scriptures. But one thing we know is this, that there's going to be a tree of life there. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now just pause right here. I want you to remember what Genesis 1 and 2 says about the original creation, the Garden of Eden, okay? What it must have been like to live before sin. What you're going to read in Revelation 22, so if you read page 1 of the Bible, and then you go read through the whole Bible, and you go through this whole timeline, by the time you get to the last page, you're back to page 1. God makes all things new. He brings us back to a place where, look what it says, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and that there shall be no more curse. See that? No more curse. The curse of Genesis 3 is finally over. There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So by the time we get to eternity future, we read the last page of the Bible. What God's done is really this. Oh, so here's your whole chart. You're going to take one of those home. So here, now, okay, here's the chart we've built. All right, now what we're going to do is take that straight black line, and we're going to do this. You ever gotten lost? You got off the wrong exit, and you have to do that, like, go around thing, and then you come back? That's kind of what mankind did when we sinned. We're just supposed to just go on, but right there in the garden, there were two trees, and we chose, as my wife says, we chose poorly. And we start going down this path that leads us down the chart we've just studied. And so we sin, there's consequences of that sin, and then the Lord has worked, and we're not going to go through all the chart, but the Lord's worked on mankind all this way, and you can see the flood and the Tower of Babel and Moses parting the Red Sea, the building of the temple, the cross, the church age, the rapture, the tribulation period, the return of Christ, the millennial reign, that little black square, the great white throne judgment, all to bring us back to a newly created earth where there is no curse, and we're back to the tree of life, and then we go on into eternity future. What we're on right now, it just is the way I like to pick. We're on the detour back to where we were supposed to be as a human race. And the Lord has enabled us to do that through working through the nation of Israel, bringing forth his son, all that. He's worked all this out so we could eventually, we're not there yet, but eventually we'll get right back in the creation order where God wants us to be. So knowing all that, what are we to do? Have you ever found it interesting what the last page of your Bible says? What are we to do? Look at verse 17, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And John adds, even so come, Lord Jesus. I just find it neat. If you understand what the Bible says about prophecy, and what's coming, and what God's trying to do, our message ought to be, whosoever will, come. Come, believe him now. Come get saved now. Because Jesus said, I mean, he could have said anything. Our last words are pretty important, right? If I never saw you again, it's the last thing I was ever going to tell you. I hope I would pick my words carefully. Jesus said, I come quickly. He's on his way. Sunday morning, I'm going to preach the Christmas story, but it's going to be a second coming message because that baby didn't stay in the manger. and he's coming again. And he's not going to come in a stable. He's going to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I know, Lord, we've moved really quickly over a lot of territory tonight, but I pray, Lord, that Lord, you just encourage us by what's here in your Bible. I pray that you would help us to continue to be students of your word. And Lord, maybe many of these things would just open up areas where we could study more. I pray that you would bless us as a church family. Lord, to just know this time of year, people's hearts tend to be softer toward you. And so I just pray for those hearts that need to turn toward you, Lord, for something to be impressed upon them this season, Lord, to accept you, to get their life right. Lord, just whatever work you want to do. And I do pray for our church, Lord, that you would just make us what you want us to be. Lord, just thinking back over the year and looking forward to where you want us to go and what you want us to be, Lord, I just pray that you'd do a work here at Central Baptist Church. And Lord, that you would continue to lead us and guide us along the way. And Lord, be patient with us and teach us. And Lord, I just believe you want to do great things here, and I pray that you would. Father, I pray you bless us as we go tonight. Be with those who are going to be traveling over the holiday, and we just pray that you keep everybody safe. And Lord, we will be thankful for it all. Help us to honor you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.